Hello everyone, my name is Elijah David, minister of the 12th Hour Apostolic Sabbatarian Congregation, Mount Zion at the 12th Hour in the Liberty Hill, Texas. Today is June 14, 2014, or it is Sivan 17, 2018. We will start our first service on this Sabbath day with a song entitled, Give Me the Bible. Give me the Bible, star of gladness gleaming, to cheer the wanderer alone in tempest hall. No storm can hide that peaceful radiance beaming, since Joshua came to seek and save the lost. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law of love combining, hell not shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible when my heart is broken, when sin and grief have filled my soul with fear. Give me the precious words by Joshua spoken, hold up face lamp to show my Savior's near. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, the light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law of love combining, hell not shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible, all my steps enlighten, teach me the danger of these realms below. That lamp of safety o'er the gloom shall brighten, that light alone the path of peace can show. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law of love combining, hell not shall vanish in eternal day. Give me the Bible, lamp of life immortal, hold up the splendor by the open grave. Show me the light from heaven's sand shining portal, show me the glory healed in Jordan's veil. Give me the Bible, holy message shining, thy light shall guide me in the narrow way. Precept and promise, law of love combining, hell not shall vanish in eternal day. Part 1, the 24th chapter of Matthew, and the signs of the Yahshua is coming. It says, and as he sat upon the Mount of the Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? Yahshua answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and shall deceive many, and ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in the divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure until the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come. Matthew 24:3-14. Now in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, it says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Savior Yahshua Messiah, and by our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by the Spirit, nor by the word, nor by the letter, as from us, as that the day of Yahshua is at hand." Now this is a testimony Paul is giving to the Thessalonians people, and he's telling them to let no man deceive you, because Yahshua's day is at hand, and says, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Now, we've already been over this before. There in Matthew 23, it says, verse about 3, it says that let no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name. And it's in verse 4, and Yahshua answered and said unto them, take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am the Messiah, and shall deceive many. But we know, we've already been through that with our last prophet to the Adventist Church, claiming to be the Messiah. And the one before him claimed to be the Messiah through that, riding that track, been ridden with that track man on the white horse, which indirectly was indicating that he was the man on the white horse, and that man on the white horse was the second Adam. And so Ben Rhoden made him that man on the white horse, and King David and everything else. Now King David is a type of Yahshua. So Ben Rhoden made himself King David. In other words, he made himself a type of Yahshua. So in our day we've had, and I know Ben Rhoden's son that continued on after his father's death, Buck Rhoden, he claimed to be the Messiah. I was in his home and he told me, he says, I am the Messiah. I'm the antypical Messiah. Okay. And then we have, at least I know of three people that made that claim in the Adventist Church in the Davidian world. Claimed to be the Messiah. So, this is the time that Yahshua is telling the disciples about, that they should look forward to this time. Okay? And in Yahshua's day, there was at least 12 people running the streets of Jerusalem claiming to be the Messiah. Barabbas was one of them, the one that they led out in the place of Yahshua, a robber and a thief, claiming to be the Messiah. They led him out, and they crucified the true Messiah. Okay. So now, whenever he said in Matthew 24, he says, when Yahshua went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came unto him for to show him the building of the temple, Yahshua said unto them, see ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming? Now, they was really concerned about the sign of his coming. So, one of the signs was that many would come in his name, claiming to be the Messiah. So, when Brother Johnson came on the scene, and finally at the end of his tenure, he says, I am the prophet, priest, and king, and that his king is the Messiah. I am the Messiah. So that's a sign, right there to the remnant, that Yahshua was just around the corner from appearing.
And then he goes on to say, verse 11 of Matthew 24, and many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. So, we know that Brother Johnson had the office as a prophet. And he had the office of a priest, which is the same thing as a minister to the flock. He was the ordained and anointed minister to the flock. King Saul was an anointed, ordained minister by the Yahweh through Samuel the prophet, and yet he turned out to be a false prophet and a false leader, and had to be rejected by Yahweh, just totally rejected by him. So we know that these leaders, some of them starts out as true prophets. Balaam, for one, was a true prophet. He was the first one killed in a battle, on the battlefield, the battle that he created. Balaam, the true prophet, created that battle between the king of Moab and the children of Israel, encamped there right next to the borders of Moab. King of Moab wanted to know how he could cause the Israelites to be weakened and to come under his control. And he hired the true prophet from Israel, Balaam, paid him money, and all Balaam could do was make a prophecy and only say the words that Yahweh gave him to say, and that's all he could do. But nevertheless, he kept on trying and trying and trying. And finally he gave up and said, well, I can't change Yahweh's words. He pronounces the blessings upon his people. But I can tell you a secret how you can get them to fall. And that is to send a bunch of harlot women into their midst. And so that will entice their priest. And their priest will lay with them and seduce them. And they will defile Israel's camp. And that way you can defeat Israel. So that's exactly what Moab did. And he caused Israel to stumble and fall. And caused a war now between Moab and Israel. And during that war, Balaam was the first casualties to fall in that war. He was killed. Okay. And so, see, Yahweh, when he raised up a true prophet, he puts his hedge of protection around him. And Balaam, if he had stayed true to his calling, he'd have never had that trouble. Israel would have never fallen in his day. And Yahweh would have destroyed the king of Moab and the whole land of Moab. Lost descendants. Okay, let's go on. So now, it says there in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'll continue on reading now, it says in verse 3, let's review that verse again. Let no man deceive you by any means. Okay, so these men that are placed over the prophetic office and in charge of Yahweh's candlestick of the sanctuary for Israel, they are fallible angels. That's what more or less refers to them as. The seven stars in the right hand of the Yahshua walking in the midst of the seven candlesticks. He said these seven stars are the seven angels of the seven candlesticks. They are ministers, he said. They are the ministers of the seven candlesticks. So Brother Johnson was the minister of the seventh one, Laodicea, and the last one in that order of the seventh candlestick, and the last prophet in charge of that candlestick, and brought it to his close. Let no man deceive you by any means. And so he's talking to the remnant church of the 11th hour. He's talking to that house of David that is to bloom and come forth from the bowels of the 11th hour Adventist remnant church at Kermit, Texas. That's who he's talking to. Well, he was talking directly to the disciples, and Paul was talking directly to the Thessalonian converts here. He says, let no man deceive you, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin be revealed. You got to have a falling away, because you got the goats and the sheep worshiping together, and they seemingly seem to be inseparable. They go their separate ways after church service, but they always meet on the holy days in the temple. and they all come and sing together, pray together, worship together. And in our case, we celebrated birthdays together and Father's Days and Mother's Days in the temple on holy days. So that was our downfall at Kermit. Okay, he said, now this man of sin, he falls away. There's got to be a falling away of the church. There's got to be an open disclosure between the sheep and the goats. That takes place at the Passover, and this took place at the Passover 2002 at Kermit. And so the man of sin turns out to be the one standing in the pulpit in charge of the temple, the angel of the candlestick, Rhodes Johnson. And what does he say about this angel of the candlestick, this man of sin that's been revealed now? Who opposes and exalteth himself. But didn't he write, did Rhodes write a tract and say, or a little pamphlet, he says, I am a prophet, priest, and king. Well, he could lay a hold of the prophet and priest, and he could lay a hold of that title king too, if he only knew what type of king he was. He was a king of the house of Edom and the house of Esau, because he was playing the role of antiquity Esau. So he could claim all those titles, but he exalted himself with them. And that last title, being king, he says, well, that's the Messiah. That's who I am. So that's the only way he could exalt himself above Yahweh. It was to claim, make the claim as being his son, the Messiah. Because he knows the scripture says that they thought it not robbery to be equal with Yahweh, talking about his own son. So who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called Elohim or that is worshipped, so that he is as Elohim. And let's put the article in there now. So that he is as the Elohim. Okay, sitteth in the temple of the Elohim, showing himself that he is as the Elohim. Now notice when you put all the correct words in there, you're showing where this man of sin exalts himself above the Yahweh. He can't take Yahweh's place. He can't be Yahweh, the Father, his creator, but he can be as the Father. And he can exalt himself above the Father by being as the Father. But he made himself the Messiah, but he didn't make himself the Father. Remember, ye not, that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. That's what Paul is telling these Thessalonians. And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work, only he who now letteth will let, until he be taken out of the way. So the mystery of iniquity was working with our leadership that had come, and it had been working for a long time. And so he said, only he who now letteth will let it until he be taken out of the way. So we know that this man of sin was revealed. He was disclosed of you. He was taken out of the way. He had a 6 months, though, window of opportunity there from Passover to Atonement of 2002. This angel of the candlestick of Laodicea, he had a window of opportunity there. He had 6 whole months. And he had plenty of warnings. He had plenty of information sent to him by several different people. At least 4 different people I know of wrote him letters. They gave him counsel of the right thing to do. And every time it was repent, repent, repent. And let's go on. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Yahweh shall consume with the spirit of his mouth. Let's back up and do that again. And then shall that wicked be revealed. That wicked who? That wicked servant, whom the Yahshua shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his garment. Okay. So, this is what happened. Yahshua came to the threshold of the house, 2002. That was the same thing as come by the Spirit, and the Spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, So Satan finally got a foothold at Gilead Center, and through Yahshua's servant, he manipulated him like he did Balaam, and he caused him to fall prey unto the circumstances created mostly by those that was nearest and dearest to him and his family, those that was in his bosom, starting with his wife. Even him whose coming is after working with Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of the unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now, Brother Johnson had the truth, but he just didn't have the love of the truth. And that's the difference. When you have the love of the truth, it means that you've been converted, you've been born again of the water and the blood. When you have a love of the truth. But if you have not the love of the truth, that just simply means that you still, it remains for you to be born again. Like Yahshua told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, you must be born again. Well, that was a shock to him. It was a mystery to him. He never heard of such a thing, being born again. He thought he was okay. Be a big teacher in Israel, Nicodemus, and he was the chiefest among the scribes, the Pharisees, for teaching there in the temple. He can imagine what's wrong with me. I've got to repent and be born again. Okay. Well, that's what it was whenever the man of sin, the trumpet, was told to repent by several different people. He had just told me the previous year or so, he says, on several occasions, that he's above, him and his wife were above sin, and that they were perfect. He told me that they were perfect. They didn't have anything to repent of, or ever. Let's go on 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11. It says, and for this cause Elohim shall send them strong delusion. Because they don't have love of the truth now, then Yahweh is going to send them a strong delusion. That they should believe a lie. Okay. Now, in this case, 1976, Brother Johnson's wife, Laura Mae Johnson, made up this here fictitious story without any credible evidence at all to back it up. And she told it to her husband that was out of town for 3 days. When he returned, she told it to her husband. And it had to do with me. And it had to do with the terrible evil that she had invented about me. And told it to her husband. And he believed it. And he tried to get me to admit to it. And for 20 years, he tried to get me to admit to it. And then he come back at the end of about 20 years. And he said, well, my wife tells me you're still committing the same terrible evil that you're talking about our sex life and been talking about it for 20 years. Now you've got to make this thing right. You've got to repent of this and confess it. And I told him a second time, I had never in my life even thought about it, let alone talk about it. He didn't believe that. So he believed her lie. And so I looked at him and I said, Rollis, if you don't get this thing straightened out and get this reconciled once and for all, it's going to bring you down. It's going to bring this whole church down. It's going to bring all of your followers down. I said, I'm not going down with it, because I said, I never committed that trespass, and my conscience is clear. I'm not guilty. And I don't want to hear no more about this thing. I said, all the concocted story from the start go. And I said, I don't want to hear no more of it. So I didn't hear no more of it. And so, like I said, he went down with the ship because of that he believed a lie. But this was a lie that the scripture is talking about. I didn't know what the lie was that Rollis Johnson believed. Because he believed the truth that was given to him from heaven about the sanctuary. And I mean, he believed all the truth. Heaven gave him a lot of truth. And he believed all of it. And he taught it. I can imagine what lie is it that he is believing. And then I just happened to, Holy Spirit impressed me that this was a lie that his wife perpetrated upon him. Okay, so she's responsible for bringing them both down to the size of the pit, including her whole family and the whole church that stayed with them. Because the man, the Adamite, the Brother Johnson believed the Evite, and so the story doesn't change from the Garden of Eden clear down to the end of time. It's still the same old story. The little Eves tell a lie, they perform a wrong act, and they entice their husbands to believe it and to go along with them because their husband loves them so much that they can't stand the thought of being separated from them in thought, word, or deed. And so they comply and they give in and they yield, and the rest is history. Verse 12. Now, that they all might be damned. Okay, now I say that they believe not of the truth. That was going to say a strong delusion. That they should believe a lie. That they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in the unrighteous. So the final lie that was sent to Gilead Center was for Brother Johnson to use that word. And when I gave him that message to heaven, he wrote it in his letter to me, and he had his people to read it and to approve of it. And he says that in that letter that I was lying when I said I got that message from heaven. So, Brother Johnson, he implicated that himself. He said, well, he knows I'm not a prophet. He knows heaven doesn't communicate with me like that. So he says, I had to be lying. So he told the congregation, he wrote it. He said he was lying when he said that he got this message from heaven. So Brother Johnson, he made up that lie and he believed it and he published it. So that's the strong, that's really the strong lie and delusion that Brother Johnson was sent from heaven, that he believed, because he rejected the message I gave him, and so therefore he made a lie out of it. And then by believing that lie, that's a strong delusion that Yahweh sent him from heaven. Brother Johnson did not deny the things that I told him. He didn't deny any of those things not being true. He couldn't, because he knew they were all true, and he published those things that I told him from heaven. That makes him heaven to do. And he believed it. I mean, he published it exactly about word for word the way I gave it to him. He never denied one of those allegations. But he denied, he just said this whole ball of wax here that I was lying, I said I got this from heaven. So he didn't have to comply with any of those things then that I said he had to do. Or his followers or his family members had to do. Nobody had to comply with anything. Let's go on, verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to Elohim for you, brethren, beloved of Yahweh, because Elohim has from the beginning chosen you unto the salvation through the sanctification of the Spirit and the belief of the truth. So when my wife brought me that letter from Verlis, he gave her a copy, she hand-carried it to me. I looked at it a little bit and I said, well, all this is a bunch of lies. I know it's not true. None of this stuff is true. It's all a bunch of lies. So I'm not going to believe any of that stuff. That don't apply to me at all. I'm just going to turn it back upon his own head and let him live with it. And so therefore, I was sanctified through the Spirit because of the belief of the truth of the matter. Whereunto he called you by our gospel unto the obtaining of the glory of our Savior Yeshua Messiah. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our epistle, now our Savior Yeshua Messiah himself, and Elohim, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation, and get hope through the grace. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Okay. So that is good admonition from the Scriptures. We're going to go back now to our reading here in Matthew 24. It says, for the direct question put unto the Yeshua and his answer as to the assurance of his second coming and the end of this present world is too plain and self-explanatory to leave room for the doubt. He did not say that the end of the present sinful world was not to come, but he plainly stated that it will come. However, he said, before the end shall come, this gospel of their kingdom. So now the disciples knew exactly what that gospel was. They knew what it was. They knew that it was the blood of the everlasting covenant through the Yahshua, the new and living way. And they knew what the gospel was. So it says, this gospel of the kingdom, parentheses, the signs of his the signs of his second coming as foretold in this chapter shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, that not that all nations shall be converted, but for a witness, and then shall the end come. So now what was some of the signs that I was telling you about? I'll just read them to you. The man of sin's got to be revealed, and he has to fall away, and he's got to be disclosed to you. So, it says that this gospel of the kingdom, that is the signs of his second coming. Okay, so now when the blood of the sanctuary is revived, the doctrine of the blood of the sanctuary, and it's put back into the teaching apparatus of the sanctuary and the new covenant, the one that's in heaven, the same one that's here on earth, that was here on earth. And so when that teaching is taught through the blood of the everlasting covenant, that's your gospel that has to be taught to the nations. That's what they will come to. They will come to this teaching of how to be saved and redeemed, because they're all searching for answers, of people to come with the answers, telling them how they are to be redeemed and saved, and how the second coming of Yahshua is going to come about with all the turmoil of nations all over the world. And they're all in great consternation and turmoil. They don't have a clue what to look for. They got to be shown that they got to look for this certain light shining in the world in a certain place. And it's going to be the light of this incense, sitting as a light upon a hill. And so they're going to have some kind of a sign. So when they hear about this here everlasting kingdom of David teaching the blood of the everlasting covenant, for the redemption and having the antiquity Elijah's message, when that gets out there in the world and announced, then the kings and people are going to come to the brightness of your rising. For this gospel of the kingdom, the signs of his second coming, as foretold in this chapter, shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. Not that all nations shall be converted, but for a witness, and then shall the end come. Those who teach contrary on this plain a statement of the Master are they of whom he says, many false prophets shall arise and shall deceive many. Furthermore, the Yeshua says, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Matthew 24:27. While some of these false prophets make a complete denial of his coming, others dare say he has already come. Still others claim that no one shall see him when he comes, that he shall establish his kingdom on the earth, and this world will never come to an end, etc. For we ask the question, is Yahshua telling us an untrue story, or are these false prophets fulfilling his prediction by the trying for the deceiving of the saints concerning of his coming, and for the overthrowing of their faith in the Master's word, and thus defrauding them of a crown of the life? If these are not the deceivers of whom he speaks, then who are they? If such workers of iniquity dare try to contradict his plain language, as in this instance, may it not be expected that they shall attempt to overthrow the entire truth of the Scriptures? And the Yahshua came as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even into the west. these false prophets shall be ashamed. Well, if this prophecy was the latest fulfillment in the land of Israel, then Yahshua wouldn't have to become as a lightning out of the east or to the west. He wouldn't have to do that. But his coming is like he's coming from his headquarters in Jerusalem, and he's coming to his headquarters in the west. For the Revelator also declares, "Behold, he cometh with the clouds, and every eye shall see him." And he also which pierced him. That is, they that pierced him shall be resurrected prior unto his coming. See Daniel 12:2. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. Revelation 1:7. Yes, our Savior shall come, and we shall see him as he is. And it shall be said in that day, "Lo, this is our Savior, Yahshua, the Messiah. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Yahshua. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation." Isaiah 25:9. Although these false prophets and sinners do not want to see him come, they must, and the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens, and in the rocks of the mountains, and said unto the mountains, "And the rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth upon the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand?" Revelation 6:15-17. "And so shall the end come unto the sinners, but not unto the Elohim's people." There it is. The end of this world is coming to an end for the sinners, but not unto Elohim's people. "For the Yahshua himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of the Yahweh, and the dead in Yahshua shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Yahshua in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Yahshua." 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. Actually, I guess this reads it says, "So shall the end come unto the sinners, but not unto the Elohim's people. For the Yahshua himself shall descend into heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of the Yahweh the Father, and with the dead in the Yahshua shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be called together to meet the Yahweh the Father in the air with the Yahshua. And so shall we ever be with the Father and the Son and the Holy Angels." 1 Thessalonians 4:16-17. "Unto the sinners that day shall be a fearful day, and unto them that shall he come as a thief in the night, but not so unto those who wait for him. For the speaking of the great persecution that overtook his people in the dark ages during the 1260 years of the Daniel 7:25, he said, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from the heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in the heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of the heaven with the power and great glory, and he shall send his angels with a great sound of the trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from the one end of the heaven unto the other." Matthew 24:29-31. "For the Master, looking forward unto this generation, says, there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars." Luke 21:25. "Thus immediately after the tribulation, the great persecution, that is, the sun is to be darkened, or was to be darkened, and on the 19th of May, 1780, this prophecy was fulfilled, quoting from the Great Controversy, almost, if not altogether, alone, as the most mysterious and as yet unexplained phenomenon of his kind, stands the dark day of the May 19, 1780. The most unaccountable darkening of the whole visible heavens and atmosphere in the New England. An eyewitness living in the Massachusetts describes the events as follows. In the morning the sun rose clear, but was soon overcast, for the clouds became lowery, and from them black and ominous, as they soon appeared. Lightning flashed, thunder rolled, and a little rain fell. Toward the 9 o'clock the clouds became thinner and assumed a brassy or coppery appearance, and earth, rocks, trees, buildings, water, and persons were changed by this strange, unearthly light. A few minutes later, a heavy black cloud spread over the entire sky, except a narrow rim at the horizon, and it was as dark as it usually is at the 9 o'clock on a summer evening. Fear, anxiety, and awe gradually filled the minds of the people. Women stood at the door, looking out upon the dark landscape. Men returned from their labor in the field, for the carpenter left his tools and blacksmith his forge, and the tradesman his counter. Schools were dismissed, and tremblingly the children fled homeward. Travelers put up at the nearest farmhouse. What is coming? Queried every lip and heart. It seems as if a hurricane was about to dash across the land, as if it was the day of the consummation of all things. But the extent of this darkness was extraordinary, for it was observed as far east as the Falmouth, unto the westward. For it reached unto the farthest part of the Connecticut and unto the Albany. Unto the southward it was observed along the sea coast and unto the north as far as the American settlements extend. For the intense darkness of the day was succeeded an hour or two before the evening by a partially clear sky, and the sun appeared, though it was still obscured by the black, heavy mist. After the sundown, the cloud came again overhead, and it grew dark very fast. Nor was the darkness of the night less uncommon and terrifying than that of the day. Notwithstanding, there was almost a full moon. No object was discernible, but by the help of some artificial light, which, when seen from the neighboring houses and other places at a distance, appeared through a kind of Egyptian darkness, which seemed almost impervious unto the rays, said an eyewitness of the scene, I could not help conceiving at the time that if every luminous body in the universe had been shrouded in the impenetrable shades or struck out of the existence, the darkness could not have been more complete. Though at the 9 o'clock that night the moon rose unto the full, for it had not the least effect to dispel the death-like shadows. After the midnight, the darkness disappeared, and the moon, when first visible, had the appearance of blood. May 19, 1780 stands in history as a dark day. Since the time of the Moses, no period of the darkness of the equal density, extent, and duration has ever been recorded. For the description of this event, as given by an eyewitness, or by the eyewitnesses, is but an echo of the words of the Yahshua recorded by the prophet Joel, 2,500 years previous unto their fulfillment. For the sun shall be turned into the darkness, and the moon into the blood before the great and terrible day of the Yahshua come. Okay, this caught us up with our last sermon. This is quite a preview, but it was worth doing again because we had a lot of new things. Let us continue now In 1833, 2 years after Miller began to present in the public the evidences of Yahshua's soon coming, the last of the signs appeared which were promised by the Savior as tokens of his second advent. Said the Yahshua, the star shall fall from the heaven, and John in the Revelation declared, as he beheld in the vision, the scene that should herald the day of the Elohim. For the stars of the heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casts her untimely figs, when she is shaken of a mighty wind. This prophecy received a striking and impressive fulfillment in the great meteoric shower of the November 13, 1833. That was the most extensive and wonderful display of the falling stars which has ever been recorded. For the whole firmament over all the United States being then for hours in the fiery commotion, no celestial phenomenon has ever occurred in this country since its first settlement, which was viewed with such intense admiration by one class in the community, or with so much dread and alarm by another, for its sublimity and awful beauty still linger in the many minds. Never did the rain fall much thicker than the meteors fell toward the earth, east, west, north, and south. It was the same in a word that the whole heaven seemed in the motion for the display, as described in the Professor Suleiman's journal, was seen all over the North America from the 2 o'clock until about daylight, for the sky being perfectly serene and cloudless, as an incessant play of the dazzling brilliant lumicite was kept up in the whole heavens. For no language indeed can come up unto the splendor of that magnificent display. No one who did not witness it can form an adequate conception of its glory, for it seemed as if the whole starry heavens had congregated at the one point near the zenith and were simultaneously shooting forth with the velocity of the lightning and every part of the horizon, and yet they were not exhausted, for the thousands swiftly followed in the track of the thousands as if created for the occasion. In the New York Journal of the Commerce of November 14, 1833, is with the appearing of a long article regarding this wonderful phenomenon, containing this statement: no philosopher or scholar has told or recorded an event, I suppose, like that of the yesterday morning, or a prophet 1800 years ago foretold it exactly. If we will be at the trouble of the understanding of the stars falling to mean falling the stars, in the only sense in which it is possible to be literally true, thus was displaced the last of those signs of his coming concerning which Yahshua bade his disciples, when you shall see all these things, know that it is near even at the doors. After these things, John beheld as a great event next impending the heavens, departing as a scroll, while the earth quakes, mountains and islands removed out of their places, and the wicked in the terror sought for the fleeing from the presence of the Son of the Man. Great Controversy 306, 308, 333, 334. Yahshua had bidden his people watch for the signs of his advent and rejoice as they should behold the tokens of their coming King. And when these things began to come to pass, he said, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Luke 21:28. He pointed his followers unto the budding trees of the spring and said, Now learn the parable of the fig tree, which his when his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise, ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the door. Matthew 24:32-33. While the Savior has clearly pointed out the nearness of his coming unto the generation that shall witness all these signs, he has not left us in the darkness as to how long it will be from the time of the fulfillment of this sign unto that great and glorious event. For he added, this generation, the one that has seen the sign, shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Matthew 24:34. As the generation spoken of by the Master is about to pass away, and the everlasting kingdom of the life ushered in is with the searchers of the truth, not neglecting his opportunity by the allowing things of the lesser importance to occupy his mind or time. Committed unto the SDA denomination for the gospel of the coming of Yahshua in this generation and the signs of the times, as in the Matthew 24, was committed unto the Seventh-day Adventist denomination since 1844. No other body of the people has had the burden of this message that is taught in this chapter. For the signs and the end of the world and the urgency of its speedy delivery in this generation, therefore, whatever commendation or condemnation is written unto the servant in the Matthew 24 cannot be applied unto another people. Furthermore, as the rest of the Christendom had fallen by 1844 because they rejected the messages that were sent unto them, and thus Elohim would not let light shine through them since that time, it is evident that the gospel of the 24th chapter of the Matthew could not have been preached by any other people. Therefore, the statement concerning the servant in the following verse is applicable only unto the foregoing denomination. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? This is a question that Yahshua asked when he came to the threshold of the house at the Passover time of 2002 at the Gilead Center in Kermit, Texas. He asked that question. Who then is a faithful? He just asked, which one of you all here in this congregation is a faithful and wise servant? How many are there of you? Is there more than one? You know, how many are there? Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master hath made ruler over his household? Okay, so now he's made some people, not just one. He made the prophet Vertus a ruler over his household in 1970, but he had other helpers, and if they were true to the message and their calling, then they would be classified as among the wise servants. So the question is asked, who then is a faithful and wise servant whom his master has made ruler over his household? To give them parentheses unto the world meet in the due season. Present truth, Matthew 24:45. So now he's coming to the threshold of the house, and he's looking for someone that has proven to be a faithful and wise servant that he can now give a new commission to. And he's going to have to make a choice between a couple of prominent servants there, and that's between the antitypical Esau and the antitypical Jacob. And so he's asking the question between these two. Actually, that's who he's addressing the question to. Who then is a faithful and wise servant? Note that there is a question as to whom this faithful servant could be. If that people unto whom primarily this gospel was committed had been faithful, and who was that? That was your 11th hour Adventist people at Kermit. Then the following promise would have been theirs. Okay, so here's a promise now that it would have belonged to them if they'd been faithful. Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Really, I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. Now, Gordas is appointed the head of the Church of Gilead Synod of Mount Zion at the 11th hour, the 11th hour Adventist Remnant Church. He's placed as the head of it, only as a leader with the office of inspiration to teach Yahweh's government. But he hadn't been placed the ruler over all of Yahshua's goods because he hadn't proved himself yet. So Yahshua gave him 33 years to prove himself. So when he came right at the closing of the 33rd year, in the 33rd year, in 2002, he's saying that if that servant that I have put in charge of the candlestick, my candlestick of the letters here, had been faithful and learned his lessons well, had proved himself to be a capable and wise leader, had been rendering the fruits in their seasons, and had preached all the present truth as it unfolded from 1970 to 2000, he said, then I'll make him ruler over all my goods. I went, okay. So now that's when he making the offer. Is whoever he can find as a faithful and wise servant is going to make him ruler over all of his goods. And he found the antipical Jacob, Elijah David, as his servant that had been faithful, living up to my calling and what I was called for. And I was called to go to Gilead Center and to be a counterbalance to the teachings going on there at that center. Let's continue. For the significance of all his goods is the finishing of the gospel. The Brother Johnson started the gospel teachings of the gospel. He started it. But this one here that's going to be made ruler over all his goods is one that's proven himself with the one that started it. And he said he's going to give him make him rule over all of his goods for the finishing of the gospel, bringing in everlasting righteousness. So the house of Jacob wins out in this here. They're the ones that are given the opportunity to finish the work and ushering in the everlasting kingdom of the Yahshua. What a wonderful promise. But observe the danger of losing this everlasting glory. But and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my master delayed his coming, shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and that's exactly what happened with that antipodal Esau, Brother Johnson, and to eat and drink with the drunken in 2002, Matthew 24:48-49. For the servant singular that shall begin to smite his fellow servants, the antipodal house of David, the Jacobites, plural, signifies the leadership as the angel of the Church of the Laodicean in Seventh-day Adventist proper, those who have charge of the household, but the servants plural apply to the ministry under that leadership. Now the unfaithfulness of that servant, the gospel, has been delayed. So by the unfaithfulness of Brother W. Johnson, the gospel has been delayed for 33 years. For the generation is about to pass. Okay, that generation is 40 years now. So 2002, it hadn't passed yet, but it's about to pass. And the work is years behind. For the result is that the delay has not been expressed by the action only, but is even said by the words, my master delays his coming. And as soon as Brother Johnson made that prediction in 1974, the coming of the Messiah, and it didn't happen. He said, well, I don't know why, but he delayed his coming. Said that in 74, and so 28 years later, he had to say the same thing. And as one sin leads to another, the doctrine of the health reform, eating foods that have been devitalized by the modern invention, the dainties of Babylon, etc., indulging in fleshly lust, has been largely disregarded, thus fulfilling the words, eat and drink with the drunken. This brings the close of our study. Shall you contact us at the 11th hour call? And that's number 11. Click on our audio archive. We're going to close this service now with a song. This is my Father's world. This is my Father's world. and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the sphere. This is my Father's will, I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, the skies and sea, His hand the wonders wrought. This is my Father's will, the birds their carols raise, the morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's will, He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass, He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's will, oh, let me never forget that though the wrong sea falls so strong, Yah is the ruler yet. This is my Father's will, why should my heart be sad? That Yah is King, let the heavens ring, Yah reigns, let the earth be blessed.